Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is the last Sunday of the church year, Christ the King Sunday. Next Sunday, we enter into a new church year as we begin Advent, but today we focus on the end. The end, or the eschaton, if you want to sound theologically sophisticated, is what we're looking forward to. It's an end to this age of sin and death. It's an end to the devil and his domain, which in which he lies, tempts, and attempts to destroy and devour Christ's church. The eschaton is an end of all of that. For the king shall come when morning dawns, and this age will be brought to an end. So the rule and the reign of Christ our King is the focus. It's at the eschaton, as he rules and reigns over the fullness of the creation that he has redeemed and purged from sin and death. Certainly during Advent, when we hear about the cry of John the Baptist at Jordan's bank, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." It's at Christmas and Epiphany, as Christ the King is born and the wise men come from afar to pay the king tribute. But today, this Christ the King Day, we're not going to start with the coming of the king. We're not going to look at the birth of the king. We're not even going to focus solely on the end, at the return of the king. We're going to turn our eyes to the coronation of the king. And what an unusual coronation it is. You know, our nearest connection with coronations and kings probably would be with England. Some of you might have witnessed on TV, probably not in person, the coronation of Queen Elizabeth on June 2nd of 1953. And if you personally didn't watch this coronation, at least you'd be familiar with some of the pomp and the circumstance that goes on in Buckingham Palace due to recent weddings or even popular shows that are based on the crown. Any of these special occasions are filled with sights that catch the eye. You would see the soldiers dressed in their bright red coats and their high black hats. You would see the magnificent buildings with manicured lawns and hedges and not a leaf out of place. You would see the royal family in their finest royal and regal attire. You would see crowns and scepters, flags and trumpets, white horses, ornate carriages. And at the coronation in particular, you would see the king or the queen draped in the royal cloak after being anointed with perfumed oil, scepter and orb placed in their hands, and a royal crown placed upon their heads. And after all that, you would hear the shouts of "God save the king" or the queen by all the royalty and all the citizens alike. The coronation of Jesus, on the other hand, was the antithesis of all the royal trappings just described. It didn't take place in a palace in which he would rule. He, in fact, was accused and condemned in the Roman governor's headquarters. He was stripped and then mocked by soldiers who held their own ceremony of suffering. He was flogged with whips and then paraded around with fake royal robes, a scepter of reed, and a crown of thorns for his head. There was no anointing of oil for his head, but his face was anointed with the spit of the soldiers. There were no shouts of support and pledges of fidelity to the refrain of "God save the king," only shouts of obscene ridicule mocking this so-called king of the Jews. And this bloody mess of a man was nailed to a cross and hoisted up high to be publicly executed between two criminals. I mean, why? What purpose did it serve? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to remind you that a king is put in place really to serve his people by governing and protecting them. As part of the coronation vows taken by the king or queen of England, the priest will ask, will you solemnly promise and swear to govern the people of this kingdom of England and the dominions thereto belonging, according to the statutes and parliament agreed on, and the laws and the customs of the same? Will you to your power cause law and justice in mercy to be executed in all your judgments? Of course, the king or the queen will say yes. So in their pledges, the king, the royalty, promises to, by their power, rule for the good of the people. They're to govern justly, rule fairly, for the government is upon their shoulders. In addition to serving by ruling according to the law of the land with mercy and with justice, they also hold the authority to command the military forces to protect and to defend. They may call upon the armed forces to come to the aid of others in need. In other words, the king may call upon his army to save. It's for these reasons that Jesus is coronated as king on the cross. For here we see Jesus governing justly and with mercy. The law of the Lord had been broken repeatedly from nearly the very beginning. For there have been none born among women who fear, trust, or love God rightly. There are none who honor their parents or other authorities rightly. There are none who have ever walked this earth without selfish, sinful hearts that seek only their own good. From the first man to the last, there has not been one who keeps the law of the Lord. And as such, justice must be served according to the law of the Lord. Those who break or trespass the Lord's commandments are criminals. And convicted criminals deserve the punishment that is due to them. Now, here's the thing. You and I are guilty of transgressing the commandments of the Lord. In what we say, what we think, what we do, or what we leave undone, we are guilty. According to the law, we stand accused and convicted. Guilty is charged, and the punishment should be handed down swiftly. And yet look, on the cross, under the title above the crown of thorns that encircles his blood-soaked face, is the one who is being punished for you. Jesus is receiving the punishment your sin deserves. He is innocent and guiltless. He has done nothing but uphold the law by living it out perfectly. And in mercy unfathomable, Jesus the King suffers for our sin as a criminal among criminals. In fact, as the chief of sinners in the place of sinners. His coronation is shameful. It's cruel. It's hateful. Soldiers mock him. Save yourself. One who is crucified at his side joins in, confident that this dying man beside him has no power, no authority, no ability to do anything but die. Mockingly, he says, "Are you the Christ? Then save yourself and us." Those who mock the man, the so-called king of the Jews, affixed to a cross with nails driven through his hands and feet, were blind to the fact that that is exactly what he was doing there. He was saving. Saving his whole creation from the power and condemnation of sin and death. He was rescuing men and women and children from the dominion of the devil by setting the captives free. In this moment of mocking, there were no shouts of "God save the king," but in fact, God the King was saving you and all who believe. He was saving even the criminal on the other side of him. This one sees with faith that the man crowned in thorns under the mocking charge of king is in fact the true king. A king who would hang next to him in solidarity. One who would dare to suffer the shame and the scorn of a cross, though innocent. there he is alongside the guilty. He says, we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. Justice is being served. But look, the innocent is willing to associate with the guilty, the high nobility with the lowest of people. And in faith to this king, the criminal cries out, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His plea of faith is our plea too. Jesus, remember me. Have mercy on me. And I tell you the truth, already on the cross, that criminal came into Jesus' kingdom. He witnessed God's punishment for lawbreakers, and he trusted Jesus' mercy for him. He recognized Jesus' rule and reign, and that day, he entered paradise with Jesus, never to be separated from the king. The coronation of Jesus on the cross was a coronation of blood. And yet from his blood comes the life of his people. For in the resurrection, the king who suffered and died as a criminal, a lawbreaker, was raised to new life, which he shares with his people. A new life in and by the blood of Jesus, whereby criminals are reformed, recreated, and released. A new life in and by the blood of Jesus, whereby sinners are saved. As St. Paul proclaims in our epistle, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so you, dearly beloved by Christ the King, you now live under his rule and his reign. His kingdom has come to you. In your baptism, when he united you to his death and raised you to a new life, his kingdom comes to you as you look to him for mercy. His kingdom comes to you as you eat and you drink his living body and blood at the table. You are his people. As you go from this place to your homes, your schools, your places of work, in this community and around the world, you are his people, for his kingdom has come to you. And one day, like our brother criminal on the cross, we too will enter paradise with our king. As he comes again, bodily descending from heaven with a crown of glory upon his head and clothed with the royal raiment of heaven itself, he will bring with him the souls of all those who have believed in him, and he will change our bodies to be like his. He will renew the earth and the heavens above, and there we will dwell with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. Now, you never would have imagined it from the events of his coronation, for it looked like his utter end. But in his resurrection, Jesus is shown for who he really is. He's not simply the King of the Jews, but he is king over all creation. He holds the victory over death. He has vanquished the devil. He is the justice and the mercy of God incarnate. He is the forgiver of sin. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King who has come to save you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds until the day our King comes again in glory. Amen.